Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves, the offerings, the praise of our lips. Assyria, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. If you are familiar with the book of Hosea, you'll realize that the Lord has spent this entire book denouncing Israel's sin and predicting her certain destruction. I want to read some places with you concerning that, because it makes this 14th chapter so gracious and so blessed. Look here in some places with me, and look in the 4th chapter of this book. And look here in verse 1. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, and blood toucheth blood. And look what he says down in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. What an awful pronouncement. Look in chapter 5. Look down in chapter 4, rather. Look in verse 16, what he said. This is a very important verse here in chapter 4, verse 16. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now look what he says over in chapter 5, and look in verse 3. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. In verse 5, and the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. Look in verse 7. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. They now shall a month devour them with their portion. Now look down in chapter 7. And look in verses 1 and verse 2. When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, For they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troops of the robber spoileth without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness, how their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. Look down in chapter 8. Look down in verse 13. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifice of mine offering, and eat it, but the Lord accepteth them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his Maker. They build temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon their cities, and it shall devour the places thereof. Look in chapter 9 and verse 7. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall not know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquities and for the great hatred. Look down in chapter 10 and verse 13. In chapter 10, verse 13, ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and the multitude of thy mighty men. Now look in chapter 12 and verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. Look in chapter 13. Look in verse 3. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with a whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me. There is no Savior besides me. And then he comes here in the 8th verse, and look at this. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and I will rend the caul of their hearts, and there will I devour them like a lion, and the wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. And it seems like in every chapter, in so many of the verses of this book, the Lord spends all of this time denouncing Israel and Judah and Ephraim for their sins, and seemingly foretelling their certain destruction. O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. And it's in the light of all of these threats and this pending judgment that now we come here to chapter 14 and verse 1, and then suddenly it seems as though the Lord changes His entire message. His message goes from one of threatening, one of certain judgment, to one of grace and to one of mercy. He suddenly changes his whole tone, and he says to this, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God.
Yes.
Isn't that grace upon grace? O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. O Israel, you have fallen by your iniquities. Return unto the Lord thy God. It seems like here that the Lord is loath to bring judgment. It seems like He had threatened it to awaken them to their sin and impending judgment, but yet He delays this judgment. And instead He inserts here grace upon grace. Gracious words, not of judgment, but words of reconciliation. Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. He seems to bring Israel to this point of seemingly no return, where seemingly there's no hope for him whatsoever. And then he comes here and says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. The Lord seems to be telling here that Israel, in effect, when you perish of yourself. When you destroy, you're destroyed of yourself. You've fallen, and he says here in verse 1, you've fallen by your own iniquity. Therefore, your destruction is a just destruction. It's of yourself. But then, having confronted Israel with this terrible rebellion and the awful wrath of God upon it, he changes here and now and instructs Israel to return to the Lord. Though they have rebelled, return and be reconciled unto God. Isn't that grace? Isn't that grace upon grace? Grace abounding. The Lord speaks to us in words, brothers and sisters, that you and I can hardly get a hold of. If He'd have said, return because you're good people, we can get a hold of something like that. Return because you have such potential. But He doesn't say that. He uses language that's so foreign to us. Return because you've fallen. Return because you've rebelled. Return because you're ready to perish. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. Words of reconciliation. Oh, truly, our God, in sending judgment, is so hesitant to do it. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Oh, why will you die, O house of Israel? The Scripture tells us that He delights in mercy. He's slow to anger, but He's quick to forgive. And what we see here in verse 1 is we see this very thing. First and foremost, it's not the sinner who takes the initiative in reconciliation, but it's God. It's always God that sends the word and instructs and encourages the sinner to be reconciled. Return unto the Lord, old sinner. Who says that? Well, that's the Lord. He is God. He always takes the initiative. And why does He do that? Why does God take the initiative to be reconciled to the sinner? It's not because He owes us anything. He owes us nothing but judgment. He owes us nothing but what we've earned. The wages of sin is death. It's surely not because He needs us. He's eternally full without us. He's satisfied. He's complete in Himself. It's not because if He's not reconciled to us and us to Him that He'd be diminished. You can't diminish the Lord. The Lord would not sit trembling upon His seat of judgment if He assigned us all to eternal ruin. It's not because He's helpless. He doesn't say, return unto me, sinner, and be reconciled because I'm helpless to do anything about it. He's not an impotent God. He's not desperate. He's not frustrated. He's not done everything that He can do, and He's just hoping that somebody will do something for Him. That's not why He sends this message of reconciliation. Then why is the Lord always the one taking the initiative to be reconciled? Return unto the Lord, O my God. And I tell you, may the answer to this question break that heart that has long been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. May the answer to this question woo and win that heart that has secretly resolved that it will never return to the Lord. And may the answer to this question woo and win and give hope to that heart that thinks it's too late to return unto the Lord. What is the answer to this question? Why is it that the Lord is the one who takes the initiative and tells the sinner, be ye reconciled to me? Why does He do that? Well, here's the answer to that question, brothers and sisters. It's God's nature to do it. It's God's nature to seek reconciliation. He's not forced to do it. He cannot be compelled to do it. He cannot be persuaded to do it from some outside influence. The Lord takes the initiative and says, "Return unto me, O sinner," because it's His nature. He is a reconciling God. What does the cross of Calvary tell us? What does the cross of the Lord Jesus reveal to us but the very reconciling nature of God Himself? He commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. If any would desire to know the cause of the dear Son of God coming into this world and hanging on a cross and pouring out His heart's blood outside the city of Jerusalem, if you're interested in knowing the one single cause of Him doing that, oh, here it is. It's the nature of God to do it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. We were already condemned. But He sent His Son because that's His nature to do it. He's a saving God. He's a reconciling God. He's the one that always takes the initiative for the sinner to be reconciled unto Himself. Return unto the Lord, O Israel. You have fallen by your iniquities. He takes the initiative. It's not the sinner. It's not the sinner that takes the first step in reconciliation. It's the Lord. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son unto the world in order for us to live through Him. Herein is love. Herein is real love. Herein is unconditional love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning victim for our sins. And He doesn't stop with sending His Son to bleed for us. He didn't stop there, did He? It wasn't enough for Him to send His Son and make peace for us through the blood of His cross. No, now He sends words. He sends words of reconciliation. He says, "Return unto me." It's not enough that He sent His Son and bled and died. Now He sends these words of reconciliation. "Return unto me, O sinner, for you've fallen by your iniquity." Brothers and sisters, what is the gospel? Is it not called the ministry of reconciliation? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God is beseeching you by me this morning. God is speaking to you. He's calling you by me. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's the ministry that God's given me. That's the ministry of the church. It's one of reconciliation. Confronting a man and a woman with their sins, with their fallen state, and then saying to them in their fallen condition, "O sinner, return unto the Lord your God." Words of reconciliation. Jesus Christ came into this world and obtained reconciliation. Reconciled us to God by the death of His own self. And now He sends these words. And who is it doing all of this? It's God. It's God. Return unto the Lord thy God. And brothers and sisters, let me repeat it again. It's this triune God and not the sinner who takes the initiative in this reconciliation. It's God. It's God. Why does He do it? It's His nature to do it. You can't find any other reason why He does it. You want to go and to His heart and find what God is in His heart? Find who He is and what He is in His nature? He's a reconciling God. Let me give you this illustration. It's a poor one, but let me give it to you. Suppose you had a good man. He was a good man. He was a kind man. He was a tender man. And someone had continually provoked this good and gentle man. And finally he reaches the point where he avenges himself. And yet, how does he feel afterwards? How does he feel afterward that he avenged himself? Doesn't he feel bad about it? Why? Because he's a gentleman. He's a good man. He's a kind man. And others have provoked him until finally he's angry and he revenges himself. But he doesn't like that. Why? Because he's a good man. He's a tender man. He's a kind man. What am I saying here this morning? I'm saying this. God, by His very nature, is good. God is mercy. God is grace. God is love. God is long-suffering, and He takes no pleasure in revealing His anger. He takes no pleasure in the pouring out of His wrath. He takes no pleasure in the revealing of the power of His anger and His wrath. Therefore, He sends out these words to those who have fallen by their own iniquity. And He says this, "Return unto Me. Return unto Me." Why? Because that's His nature to do it. That's His nature to do it. That's the way God is. Let me show you that. You take your Bibles here in Hosea. We'll stay here in the book of Hosea. Look back over in chapter 4 again. I want you to hold verse 14. And look over here in chapter 4. Look here at the nature of God. And look in verse 16. Look what He says. Look at His nature. Look in verse 16. "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." A backsliding heifer. I'm having trouble saying that word, aren't I? And look what He says back over in 14, in verse 4. Look at this. "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely." Now, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something about backsliding. That's a dangerous practice. And we know that it's a terrible disease because it's something that has to be healed. "I will heal their backsliding." And it's a terrible practice because it brings such shame upon the Lord's name. It gives great occasion to the devil to blaspheme the Lord's name. And Peter said about it, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from that holy commandment. And here the Lord lays this charge against Israel and says, "She slideth back as a backslided heifer." But then what does He say? "I will heal her backsliding. I will heal her." Why, Lord? Why would You do that? "Because I love them freely. I will not look upon them to find any reason in them to love them. I love them because it's found in Me. It's in My nature to do it. And because I can and will love them freely, I will heal their backsliders." Now, you find any other reason why He would heal her backsliders than what's found in Himself, in His free love. You can't find it. Why did He heal Israel's backsliding? Because He said, "I love them freely. I love them freely." Look again at chapter 4 and look in verse 17. Here's another prime example of it. Chapter 4 and verse 17. "Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone." Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Yet look here in chapter 11. Look in chapter 11. Look here at the nature of God. He tells his people to let them alone. He's joined idols. And look in chapter 11, verse 9. I will not, the Lord said, execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. He tells his people, you let him alone. He's an idolater. Let him go. Speak no more to him. Let him alone. And yet now the Lord himself says, I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Why, Lord, would you not destroy him? For I am God, and I'm not a man. I'm not like man. I don't seek vengeance upon the sinner. I don't seek his destruction first and foremost. I'm God. I'm a reconciling God. I'm essentially good. I'm essentially merciful. I'm essentially love. Essentially, I'm a Savior. That's what he's saying. And I delight in reconciliation. And therefore, Ephraim, over in our text I read to you, Ephraim says this, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. What did Ephraim hear that turned him finally from his idolatry? I tell you what he heard. He heard these words of grace. He heard these words of mercy, these words of love, and it broke his heart. Would God be so gracious? After I've continued all this time in my idolatry? I tell you so many times, brothers and sisters, it's not the wrath of God. It's not the sense of my perishing state. It's not the reality of hell, but it's the love of Christ that breaks our hearts. Yeah. It's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Yeah. The Lord said this about Ephraim. After he had already threatened to destroy him and told his people to leave him alone, he was joined to idols. And then he writes this in Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart is moved for him. My bowels are troubled for him. Therefore I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. You and I know how we feel about a wayward son or a wayward daughter, don't we? Our hearts are troubled for him. We lay awake of a night. We can't enjoy life because we're troubled for them. They're away from us. We want reconciliation. We want what's best for them. And we have no rest. We're troubled. What does the Lord say? I'm troubled for Ephraim. I'll have mercy upon him. Why? Because I'm God. I'm God and I'm not man. Grace, brothers and sisters. Grace and mercy. Look back here in our text again. We find it all through this text. Look here in chapter 14 with me again. Look at this. Look here in chapter 14 and look in verse 2. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity. And look at this. Receive us how? Graciously. Graciously. The free, unmerited favor of our God. Graciously. And look at the last portion of verse 3. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Why would the Lord, why would he send out these messages of reconciliation? Mercy. Grace and mercy. And he says there in verse 4, mine anger is turned away and I will love them freely. Grace. Grace. Reconcile. Reconcile. And we see something else here in verse 2. Look at this. The Lord not only instructs them here in verse 1 to return unto the Lord because they have fallen, but now he instructs them what to say when they do return. And see what he says in verse 2? Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. will render the praise and the offerings of our lips. Israel was such a stupid nation. She was often backslidden, and the Lord would call upon her to return, and she'd go half-heartedly offering blemished sacrifices, keeping feast days and new moons, half-heartedly worshiping the Lord. And it seems like the Lord comes here to Israel and He says, "You poor, stupid child. You poor, stupid child. I come to you and I tell you that I'm going to save you by my grace. That I'm going to love you freely. Then I'm going to heal you of your backslidings. I'm going to take away all your iniquity. I come and I tell you what I'm going to do for you. And you have no sense enough just to believe me and render to me the praise of your lips." What do? You come here and pray in the temple and say, "I'm not like other men are. I'm better." You bring your silly offerings to me. "I'm not asked for your offerings." And then He instructs them not only to return, but He gives them words to speak. He says, "Don't take with you a sacrifice. Don't take your bullocks or the blood of rams. Take with you words. I'm waiting to hear your words." I don't know what it is about God, but there's something about Him that His purpose is to wring out of us a clear profession of our guilt. He's going to have it. He tells Israel, "Don't you try to hide it anymore. Don't you deny it anymore. I want to hear a clear confession. Take with you words." He seems to slip alongside of them and whisper in their ear what to say when they get there. You may think, dear soul, this morning you're ignorant. God knows you are. He knows how fallen we are. He knows how ignorant we are. We don't know the way to the city. We don't know how to approach unto Him. We're always coming wrongly. So what He does here, He gives us words to say. And He says, "Don't go to the preacher. You take these words and go to the Lord." Don't go to the priest down at St. Anne's or St. Andrew's. You go to the Lord. Yeah. Don't go to the baptistry. Not until you've gone to the Lord with these words. And here's what you say when you get there: "Lord, I'm guilty. I'm guilty.
Yes.
I own it. I've been telling everybody what a pretty good person I am. Oh, sure, I've acknowledged some slips and mistakes. But after all and overall and in general, I'm a pretty good person. Lord, I confess I'm a liar. Lord, I'm guilty. I confess it. I'm guilty. I've lived my whole life against you. I've been your enemy. I've broken your law. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against your Son. I've sinned against the light. I've sinned against the Spirit. 20 years, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years. I'm guilty." That's what He called upon you to tell Him. Oh, dear soul, you don't want to approach into God telling Him that you're a good person. Tell Him that you're different from somebody else. No, no, no. He tells you what to say when you get there. "Oh Lord, take away my iniquity. I'm guilty." And notice how he says this: "Take it away." He wants to hear from our lips that only the one we've sinned against can take it away. The one we've rebelled against is the only one that can remove and forgive our rebellion. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can take sin away. Acknowledge that to God. That's all He wants from you, dear soul. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your offerings. He wants you to acknowledge your guilt. And the blood of His Son is the only thing that can take it away. Acknowledge that to Him. And say this to Him, Lord, receive us. Receive me graciously. Are you a gracious God? Then show me your grace. Receive me. Hear my prayer. Listen to my voice. For Christ's sake, accept me. And look in verse 3 quickly. Look in verse 3. He wants to hear this from the sinner. A denial. Now he wants a denial. A denial of what? That you'll never trust again in any other saviors. Israel was always going down to Assyria. You can read it even in this book. Every time another nation come against Israel, they ran off to Assyria for help. Syria will protect us, they said. Send them somebody and they'll come and they'll fight for us. And now the Lord said, this is what I want to hear. Syria shall not save us. And the Lord always forbid the kings of Israel to have a bunch of horses. When they went out to battle, they weren't allowed to ride on horses because they trusted in horses. So the Lord said, when he gave them a king, don't you start building a bunch of stables and get a bunch of horses to go out and ride on and fight the enemy. You're going to fight afoot. You ain't going to trust in the strength and the swiftness of the horse. You're going to trust in me. So what does they say here? We will not ride upon horses. And we'll never say again to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. And here's the conclusion of the whole matter. In thee, the fatherless findeth mercy. Dear soul, can you and I leave here this day and before God and have Him to bear witness to it? If He's not our Father, we'll remain fatherless because we've denied everybody else. Jesus, if you won't save me, then I'll be damned because you're the only Savior. Will you leave here with me this morning, owning there is only one God, the triune God, and He's yours? And if He's not yours, you have no God because you renounce all others. And here's the answer of the Lord in verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will heal their backsliding. Upon their return to me, I'll heal their backsliding. And I'll love them freely. Why? Because my anger is turned away from Him. Did you notice there how He left the plural and went to the singular? Did you notice that? He'd been talking about them. Save us. We shall not ride upon them. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And then suddenly He says, my anger is turned away from Him. Who's He talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Bruce, was God angry with him? Oh my, He poured out His awful wrath on him, didn't He? I hid my face from Him for a while, He said. Poured my wrath out upon Him. But with everlasting mercies will I receive Him. And that's what He says to the returning sinner that comes with this thorough confession. What would it mean, dear soul, for you to leave here this morning knowing that God was not angry with you anymore? How many years have some of you felt His frowning face? You've lived under a sense of it, ain't you? I've been there. I know how it feels. You pray yourself to sleep of the night. You're afraid to go into surgery, afraid you won't wake up. You live in torment in your conscience because you're experiencing the anger of God against your conscience, against your sin. I've been there, dear folks. I know what that feels like. I've seen God's bad side. And I don't like it. What would it mean to leave here this morning seeing His good side? His friendly face. His smiling face. His sweet, gracious countenance. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know where the glory of God is seen? You know where the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the salvation of God is seen? In the face of Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes.
You say, Bruce, I want to see it. Then look, dear soul. Look yonder at the right hand of God and see the man who sits there with wounds in his hands and a hole in his side. Look to Jesus. And there's where you'll see God's smiling face. May God help us to do it. Lord, we do thank You. Oh, You're surely a God unlike us. You're too high for us. You're too mysterious for us. We've never known of such love and mercies and such grace. Oh, Lord, we just bow to render the calves of our lips. All we can do is praise You for such mercy. That You're so willing to put away our sins. So willing to forgive us and heal us of our awful diseases. We bless Your holy and great name. Amen.